Good morning. Now, I wanted to show you that clip this morning because, A, I think it was kind of hilarious. B, I hope that I didn't offend anyone with it. And C, I kind of hope I did offend some people with it. And the reason that is because this man, and the movie itself is quite funny, though this is not an endorsement for it. The movie itself has this man as a lobbyist for tobacco, and he literally goes around attempting to share the good news of smoking, which, quite frankly, there is no good news when it comes to smoking, and yet he makes his living doing so. And he's really good at it. In the movie, you see that he's a really good persuader when it comes to convincing people that smoking is good and cool and that you should, you know, two packs a day kind of a thing. And the reason I wanted to highlight this video is because there's something I think very relatable for us as Christ followers, strangely enough. And it's that we have the opportunity to share not the good news of smoking, but the good news of Jesus with people all day, every day. And the really good news about that is that it is actually good news. We can actually share the good news message of Jesus, and it means something for people. And I want to be clear, it doesn't just mean something for people in eternity. It means something for people now in our everyday lives. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. I've entitled this morning, Working on Commission, and we are going to look at the passage in Scripture that is called the Great Commission. So if you want to start to turn in your Bibles or turn into your online Bibles to Matthew 28, we are going to get there in a couple minutes. But first, I wanted to just frame something for us this morning. So many of us probably have had this experience where we work and we earn either a salary or commission. Now, there's other options in between that, but I wanted to highlight the idea that commission, the word commission, the Great Commission, has a couple of different, it's kind of a little bit of a double entendre, in that commission is something that we earn. For those of you who maybe are real estate agents or in different business models, maybe you earn a commission. And for other of you who maybe work in a different capacity, perhaps you earn a salary. And the thing with earning a salary is that you're kind of locked in. You've kind of landed something where you're going to get paid regularly. It's going to be somewhat of a stable income. You can plan accordingly. You know what's going to come in and out of your bank account. And now, while you would never admit this to your employer, a salaried worker doesn't quite have to have the same level of drive as one who's working on commission. Somebody who's working on commission, and maybe you have these friends, or maybe you are one of these friends, but commission employees tend to have a little bit more drive, a little bit more excitement. They tend to push their product on you a little bit more than a salaried employee. Whether it's something that they're truly passionate about or not, they're working on commission. I have a couple of good friends who both work in the same area. I'm from Hamilton. They both work in the same area, and they're both real estate agents. And they're both very good at what they do. And I've been in places in casual settings where someone else will mention that maybe, just maybe, they might want to purchase a new home. And literally, from hearing the word home to them whipping out business cards is a matter of 0.3 seconds. It's amazing. It's like there should be a world record qualifier thing going on here. And they get their business cards out, and they're excited. And they're excited because this is their job, and it's something that they actually are passionate about, but also they are working on commission. They need to work a little harder. They need to be a little bit more driven. They need to have the kick in their step that says, here I am, and I'm ready to serve you, and I am working for that commission hard. Now, as I mentioned, the word commission itself has a couple of different definitions, and truly, the word commission in the passage that we're going to read today actually means the other definition. I'm going to read it to you now, but I think that there is a both-and-ness in the definition that we're going to look into today. The other definition of commission is the act of committing or entrusting a person or group with supervisory power or authority. They have been commissioned. So I want you to keep that in your mind as we read the passage today. of Jesus commissioning his disciples. I'll read it again. The act of committing or entrusting a person, group, or group with supervisory power or authority. Let's take a look at the Great Commission. Now, this passage is in Matthew 28. And for those of you who maybe aren't as familiar with the kind of the narrative of Jesus' life, this is right at the end. This is just before he's about to ascend back into heaven. These are his famous last words. And I would suggest that in our culture, we often kind of listen a little bit more deeply to someone's last words. Last words tend to matter just a little bit more. And so with that lens, I want you to hear what Jesus says to his disciples. I'm actually going to read it all the way through and then teach it through. I'm going to start at verse 16, so I'm going to give you a little bit and then get into this. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, Jesus is preparing to depart into heaven, and he is giving his disciples power and authority. He is putting them into roles where he says, "I've shown you all you need to know. Tag, you're it. I'm sending you out to do this." Now, I want to go back through the passage a little bit, and we're going to unpack it together. The 11 disciples had left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So previously, Jesus said, "Meet me up on this mountain." Now, if you're in Scripture at all, and you hear somebody in Scripture say, "Go up to a mountain," or "they met up on a mountain is always a place where something significant transpires. It's on a mountain where we see the transfiguration of Jesus, where all of a sudden Elijah and Moses appear with him. There's a significance up on that mountain. We see in the Old Testament, when Moses goes to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, he's meeting God up on a mountain. And everywhere in between, if you see a prophet or someone be called or summoned to a mountain, there's going to be a mountaintop experience. And I would suggest that this is one of the most significant in all of Scripture. The disciples are there, and they see Jesus. And when some of them saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. And there's something I actually just really love about the fact that that's included in Scripture, because I think it's a little bit of a permission for us that even in the midst of our worship, even as we worship, we may have hints of doubt. They may cycle up, but we continue to worship in the midst of that. And I think that the Holy Spirit connects with us in those doubts and helps us stumble forward. So Jesus came and told his disciples. These are Jesus' words here. He says, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." Now, I have been kind of stumbling back through Scripture and actually seeing some very fascinating things. I see that when Satan or the devil goes to tempt Jesus back early on in Jesus' life and ministry, the devil makes claims of ownership on certain things on the earth. In fact, he's called the prince of this world at one point. But I think it's in the death and resurrection of Jesus that he retains this authority of heaven in a way that the devil cannot grasp. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." Now, quite frankly, I don't know about you, but if I were given all authority in heaven and on earth, it'd be dangerous. I might make some good decisions, don't get me wrong, peace on earth, blah, blah, blah. But like, if I had been given all authority in heaven and on earth, I probably would make some pretty selfish decisions. I'd probably turn the next line into something a little bit more self-serving. But that's not who Christ is. He says, therefore. In other words, because I have all authority in heaven and on earth, I want you to do this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Now, this is a tad bit scandalous, to be honest with you, because remember, this is coming out of a Jewish tradition when it was the Jews. The Jews were waiting for their rescuer. The Jews were waiting for their savior. It was about them. It was about their people group. But Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Those Gentiles, whom, you know, we've put at a distance for a very long time, they're in now. Which is actually, you know, quite helpful, because that means that we are in now. We are part of this disciple group across all of the nations that is being summoned towards Christ. He follows that up with saying, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is one of few places where we actually get a glimpse of what we now call the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, coming right from Jesus' mouth. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them. Baptism can be somewhat of a controversial issue, I think, in the Western Christian church. I think that there's something significant that plays on people's hearts when it comes to discussions about baptism. Now, I got to be honest with you, I'm a true Anabaptist in that I was double-dipped. I was baptized as a baby, and then I got baptized again as a late teen. And for me, I know that there was something incredibly significant about that second baptism. I have no doubt that to my parents, who are here, hi mom and dad, that first baptism was significant to them. But to me, it was when I chose to say, hey friends, hey family, I'm all in. I am following Jesus for the rest of my life, and you can hold me accountable to that. And I think when Jesus says to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's that baptism. There's nothing magical about baptism. It's not like all of a sudden something incredible happens in the dipping of, and I don't know if you guys still do the old BIC 3x forward. That's what I'm talking about. That something significant happens for us and our community as we are baptized. We are saying yes to Jesus, and we are then being an example for others around us to see that example. Quick point of comedy. I was a brand new youth pastor, and I was baptizing some young kids in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I had this teen boy who I must admit is now one of the tallest men I have ever met in my life. I think he's 6'7". And when he was a teenager, we used to baptize in a hot tub. So we're in this hot tub, and he's down on his knees, and I'm standing, and we're the same height, okay? So he's down on his knees, and I said to him, I said, Tyler, listen, you got to stay near the back of the hot tub because there's not a lot of space. And so the first time you go down, I'm going to pull you back again, and we'll do it like that. He says, okay. So he gets into the hot tub. Now, I don't have great depth perception. Like, I'm not good at it. Spatial orientation stuff, not my jam. I fail that on the IQ test. I literally will pour, like, a tiny bit of pasta into, like, the largest thing. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just don't have all of those skills. And so poor Tyler. I was ready to baptize him in the name of the Father, and I kid you not, the kid bounced his head off the front of the hot tub so hard, I thought that he was going to be knocked out. And I pull him back up, and he goes, and I was like, all right, here we go. In the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit, he was totally good. Still follows Jesus to this day, thank the Lord, and we both have a great story to tell. But there was something significant for Tyler that day. And I think it's actually really cool because while our paths have grown distant, there was something significant for him in declaring to me as his youth pastor, to his friends and family right then and there, that he was going to follow Jesus for the rest of his life. And I recently got an email from him, and he was, you know, going through some things, and he felt like he could reach out to me. And again, there's nothing special or important about me, but it was that we shared that moment of his baptism saying yes to following Jesus for the rest of his life, and he needed somebody to lean on in that. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says, teach these new disciples. I like that right there. He identifies those that the disciples are discipling as disciples. And that's significant because in this time, in this day and age, the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, had disciples. They were their own personal disciples. So we read earlier on in Jesus' life and ministry that John the Baptist had disciples. They were following John. But John never said, now go and make disciples on my behalf, because that would be very strange to have people who were discipled by John then discipling others for John. The primary discipler was John. Now, for Jesus, he says to teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Jesus is actually asking his disciples to make more disciples on his behalf. This is something fresh. This is something new. And what I love about it so much is that today, this very day, almost 2,000 years later, I can say that I'm a disciple of Jesus as a result of those who discipled, who discipled, who discipled, who discipled, who discipled, and on and on and on, like the best disciple tree you've ever seen, that I'm a part of that. And those that I disciple become a part of that. And it's a beautiful networking and growth of our family together. He says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Now, here's something that's really important. When Jesus says to teach the disciples all the commands I have given you, we actually need to know the commands that Jesus has given us, right? And I must say, one of the best places for me to do that, to be refreshed and reminded, is in the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, the Mount. The Sermon on the Mountain. Something significant transpired at that moment on the mountain. And you can read through those in Matthew 5-7. And it was actually Gandhi who said that he read through that every single day, which is amazing. Matthew 5-7, to learn the teachings, learn the commands that Jesus has given us. And then Jesus says, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, this must have been a confusing moment for the disciples because right after that, Jesus ascends to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. But he just said, could you know when your kid says something to you and you tell them something and then you go and do that thing and they're like, but you just said not to do that. And it's like, I know, but you don't quite get it. Well, Jesus says, I'm with you always. And then he ascends. And the disciples must have been like, what he just said? And he is. And this is the beauty of the God that we worship, that Christ goes, but he sends the Holy Spirit, which is his Spirit, the Spirit of God, come to dwell amongst us. And, you know, to be honest with you, some people may think it really weird, but I strongly believe that the Holy Spirit is living inside of me and is living inside those who call themselves Christ followers. And that the Holy Spirit is also at work in the rest of the world. That is the way that Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the age. It's a beautiful mystery, and I love it so much. Now, if Jesus gave this commission to his disciples, and then it says to them to teach the new disciples all the commands I have given you, and you tie this into one of the commands that Christ has given, this then, down through all that awesome disciple tree, becomes something that then we inherit. This is something that in this moment, Christ is speaking to us. Because he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, we too must go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them the commands that he has given us. And he's with us always, even to the end of the age. This amazing, famous last words of Jesus that he's given to his disciples become something that we receive. And now, quite frankly, I don't know if you've ever lost a loved one who makes a final plea, makes a final statement, and then you go and you take that statement and you act on it. This could be akin to that, because I think it's something that should be bold and highlighted in our Bibles, that Jesus is not just suggesting, but he's imploring, he's commanding us to go and do likewise, that we can go and make disciples of all nations. And to be honest with you, when I was a kid and I read this, I remember thinking that meant like going overseas. Like that meant like, you know, the classic old school missionary thing, go and make disciples of all nations, you know? I'm gonna go to Zambia. I just came back from Zambia. I'm gonna go to somewhere distant, to China, to the ends of the earth. But the reality is that we have people of all nations, we have people of all areas of life who are literally our neighbors, who are literally the people who sit beside us in a classroom. We have the opportunity to go and make disciples in our every single day moments. And now I'm not inviting you, and I don't think that many of us are called to being street corner preachers. I just don't think that that's what Jesus is meaning here. I don't think that it means that we stand with a bullhorn on the corner telling people that Jesus loves them and warning them of coming judgment. I don't think that that's what he's calling us to. What I do think he's calling us to, however, is to make disciples within our everyday. So if that's what it is, that's our job. We're going to ask the question, what is our job? What is it that we are called to do? I believe it's this. It's not that you all resign from your jobs and become, career pastors or evangelists or anything like that. I think it's exactly in the space that you are in that you are inviting the Holy Spirit to work through you in your workplace. In where you are. When you stop off at Tim Hortons for a coffee and you're interacting with the person behind the counter, you have opportunities to connect with them in ways that maybe nobody else does. When you're dropping your kids off for school and there's other parents around, you have some amazing opportunities. I must say, my daughter is almost 8 years old, and I must say that her attending school has been one of the most wonderful places and spaces for me to begin some amazing conversations with people who are spiritually curious. And I think that there are loads of people all around us who actually are spiritually curious. There is something innate and wired into us that makes us curious. We even sang it earlier, that all of creation is groaning. There's a yearning. And quite frankly, we have something beautiful and amazing to offer. But some of us are fearful and some of us get embarrassed. And I must admit, even I myself, I will think, oh God, I don't want to screw this up. So help me and help me to frame this right. And I don't want to embarrass you, dear Lord. Like I don't want to say something that then actually pushes somebody away from God. You know what I mean? But I think this is the beauty of what we're called to do in this. He is with us always, even to the end of the age. He is with us always, and he takes our feeble offerings of awkwardness, that's me, I'm not saying for you, but maybe you're awkward like me, and of nervousness, and he takes those, and he does amazing things with them. And I'm going to share an example of this with you in a minute, but first, let's talk about our pay. I mean, if this is our job, what are we working for? Are we working on salary or are we working on commission? Is there an immediate return that's being deposited into our bank account or is this something different? And I gotta tell you folks, it's something different. We're working on commission. We're working on the Great Commission. And it's actually really exciting. Now, in my real life, I don't think that I would super love working on commission, I'll just be honest with you. But in the kingdom, I'm super pumped to be working on commission, and I'll tell you why. Working on commission requires that we are driven, requires that we're passionate, requires that we are getting excited about bringing people to Jesus. And I can't think of anything greater in my entire life than the moments when people say, I want this thing that you have. Tell me about, okay, what is this? How do I get to do that? How do I have the peace or the joy or you fill in the blank that you have? And there's nothing to me that's more exciting than being able to connect those dots for people. I am so glad to be working on commission. And while I joke with some friends, we always talk, we not always talk, but we'll make jokes about earning kingdom dollars as career pastors or ministry people. We'll talk about how we'll say, oh, that's kingdom dollars. Or I remember when I was a kid, my mom used to say, oh, that's another jewel in your crown, right? We're talking about a long-term savings plan, so to speak. But the reality is, it is so much more beautiful than that. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Oh, you know what? I'm actually going to read it right off of here. Matthew 6. I think this is our commission. This is our pay. This is our pay structure. In case you're wondering, in the kingdom of heaven, this is what our pay structure looks like. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Amen. Now, I don't think that that means that we ship some diamonds off to glory. I do think that our treasure is this amazing opportunity to bring to Christ people in our sphere, to spend eternity with these people, to get to orient them towards Jesus in a way that maybe they're just waiting to hear about. I had someone say to me once something about attending church, and I said, well, do you attend church? Is that a thing you do? And she said, well, nobody ever asks me. Could you imagine if the people in your life are literally just waiting for you to ask them to go to church? What a simple kind of shoulder tap to orient people in the direction of Christ. And maybe if you're here this morning and somebody invited you, or this whole thing is really fresh and new to you, I gotta tell you something. If you're in a mode of excitement, you will make others around you excited. Some of my very favorite people to kind of be around and kind of rub shoulders with are new Christians, new disciples, because they're onto this for the first time and they haven't gotten all comfy and relaxed about it. They're still in that mode of excitement and they're like, but did you realize how awesome Jesus is? And I'm like, oh, I know. And they're like, but seriously, he loves us so much even when I'm an idiot. And I'm like, I know. And it's just an amazing thing to get to experience and be around people who are catching this idea for the very first time. And I think some of us who have been Christ followers for a really long time need a bit of a reinvigoration of that. And I think if we ask the Spirit's going to show up. If we say, Holy Spirit, I just invite you to use me and to work through me, you better watch out. It's going to be amazing. So while we're working on this Great Commission, we are working for commission. But how do we do this? Because, as I said, I get awkward sometimes, and maybe you get awkward sometimes, or maybe you think you have something to say to someone, or you want to ask them a question about something, and you just kind of freeze up in that moment. I have a few ideas. I haven't fully figured this out, but I have a few ideas for you this morning. So the first idea is this. When we talk about the things we experience regularly, then it just becomes natural to us. So if we are experiencing the love of Christ regularly, if we're in our Bibles and getting to steep ourselves in the teaching of Jesus regularly, if we're immersed in the body of Christ, in community, in serving and loving each other together, that stuff starts to kind of just spill out of us. Like you're at work on Monday, and somebody says, "Hey, how was your weekend? What did you do?" You're like, "Oh, I cut the lawn, and I, went and played frisbee with the kids, and I went to church on Sunday, and I heard this awesome speaker. No big deal. And I, went out for dinner, and da 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 da." It becomes part of who you are, and maybe for the first time ever, somebody that you work with will go, "Huh, Jeff goes to church? Interesting." And I'll be honest with you, once you raise that flag, they're going to watch you. And I don't want to put pressure on you because that's not what it's about. But you have the opportunity to be an ambassador of Jesus in that setting. We are, that's what we are. We're ambassadors, we're representatives of Christ. And it can be really cool because then, you do something caring for somebody at work and people go, "Huh, I see it. And they might get more curious. We talk about the things we experience regularly. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about why people talk about the weather so much. Have you ever noticed that? It's like there's like an idle moment, awkward conversation, you don't know somebody, and then they're like, "Hey, it's rain, right? What a weird, huh? How about that? The grass really needed it. Yep. You know what I'm talking about?" And we do this all the time. And the reality about that is we experience the weather all the time. We are constantly immersed in this whole weather system thing. It's part of living in the world. So we talk about it. If we are constantly immersed in this whole Jesus thing, we'll start to talk about it. And in fact, we can just practice talking about it. You can say to your spouse or your friend or your kid, "Hey, I kind of feel like Jesus is teaching me this thing about X, Y, and Z." Or, "Hey, I was just curious. What do you think Jesus would want us to do in this experience?" Or even something I've started to ask my friends lately that totally kind of freaks them out, but I love it because then we get into a good conversation. Apparently, in the Wesleyan tradition, which we've got some Wesleyan roots within the BIC, in the Wesleyan tradition, they would meet together and they would ask the question, "How's your soul?" Which honestly, like I said, totally freaks out my friends sometimes, but it cuts through the garbage to like, how are you actually doing? How are you in the core of who you are? How's your soul? So we talk about what we experience regularly. The second thing is we share what is happening in our own lives with the people with whom we have a relationship. We build relationships with people that we want to be around. We build relationships with people that we care about. We build relationships. And in those relationships, we start to have real conversations. We get to a point, perhaps, with somebody who's not a Christ follower, who you can ask the question, "Hey, I'm just super curious." And please, be authentically super curious. "I'm just super curious about what it is that you believe about God or the universe or whatever. Just really curious." Not with the agenda of, "I'm going to convert this person in this moment," but just to ask the question. Because you don't know it, but perhaps in their minds, they're thinking, "Man, I'd love to bounce off some ideas that I have about God, or maybe about death, or maybe about some baggage that they're carrying." Invite your friends to ask questions, and do that by modeling those questions for them. And I must say, as you do all of these things that I'm going to mention, pray. Keep praying about it. because you'll be shocked and surprised and amazed how the Holy Spirit guides you in that. Number three, we make time for the things we prioritize. And now I have spoken with a number of parents recently whom we are talking with about priorities. And priorities are not an easy thing. It doesn't matter what age and stage you are at. Priorities are tricky. Because sometimes we'll say we value or prioritize one thing and we do the complete opposite. And I'll just let my hypocritical baggage hang out for you for a moment. I am in this zone where I really, really want to help the environment, want to be more conscious of the earth, want to be more cautious of the things that I'm eating, and all of those kinds of things. But every once in a while, I just want to go through McDonald's drive-through. I want to eat the disgusting, fatty Big Mac, and I don't really mind in that moment about all the packaging and all the wrappers and all that kind of thing. But I really value the earth, and I want to help in the, you know, the restoration of creation and stewarding it well. But every once in a while, that Big Mac is just overwhelming to me. And I think we live in that tension all the time. And so when I say that we, you know, need to put into practice some of our priorities, know that I live in the tension of the hypocrisy gap too. But I still am trying. And so if we are prioritizing being together as the body of Christ, if you are prioritizing getting to know Jesus more, if you're prioritizing spending time in prayer, do it. Get in there. Make time for it. Put it on your agenda. Get up 10 minutes earlier. Bless you. I can't do that. But stay up 10 minutes later. Get into action the things that you prioritize and value. And you'll be surprised how those things then begin to reshape the rest of your priorities. If we say that Jesus is the most important thing, let's make him that in our schedule, in our agendas, in our finances, and in our time. Number four is that authentic enthusiasm is contagious. I have some friends, and I'll do a small preface. If you are one of these people, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and don't ask me to buy your product. I have some really good friends who do the oils thing. God bless them. There's so many benefits, yada, yada, yada. Bless you. But I have a couple of friends who are so passionate about the oils stuff that I see it on their Instagram stories, and I see it on Facebook, and when I talk to them, they're telling me about the newest product that they have and how revolutionary, life-changing it is. And I'm standing there going, man, you should evangelize, but just like about Jesus. Like, they're so passionate, and their passion is contagious, and they actually work on commission, ironically enough, and they start to build their kind of business based on all these things because they're authentically enthusiastic. And I think I have met through my life some Christ followers who are inauthentically enthusiastic, and it kind of leaves a bad taste in your mouth. But if we are immersed in these things and we become enthusiastic about the reality that Jesus is the light, the life, the way, Jesus brings light to the darkness. And even our friends who have no concept of Christianity, no concept of spirituality, they know what it means to feel like they're sitting in the dark. They know what it means to feel the pains and the oppression of this world. And Jesus comes to set us free from that. And so when we're enthusiastic about these things, they become contagious. Last little bit is called bells. Bells. Now, every once in a while, I sit in this zone where I realize that I need like a discipleship defibrillator. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Like at the hospital, and they're like, you know, charge, clear, you know, that thing. I need that sometimes for my discipleship journey. And so I sometimes land back on this idea of bells, and it's really helpful to me. Bells is something that was introduced by Michael Frost and Alan Hirsch, who are a couple of pastors and missiologists, and they introduced this to their community, and the whole church does it, and it's really cool. So this is what it stands for. Bells stands for bless, blessing. So in a given week, I'm going to bless three people, which, what does bless mean? Like, hachu, bless you. I don't mean that. I'm going to do something that is a blessing to three different people. Now, here's a trick. Two of them are within my community. Whatever my community is, my church community, my work community, my you fill in the blank family community. And one of them is not. One of them could be a stranger of some sort. So one time, I was like, yeah, blessing, I'm going to do this thing. I was all pumped up, and I had my I had my little elevator speech of like when somebody says, why are you doing this nice thing for me? And I could go, well, you know, I love Jesus, and I really believe that Jesus calls us to love each other and really calls us to bless and, share in our gifts and blah, 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 blah. That was my pitch, and I was ready to just launch it out. This is what happened. I'm at a coffee shop, and I'm working at a coffee shop, and there was one outlet plug in the whole place, and there were like three of us who all had computers we needed to plug in. So me and these two gentlemen kind of rally around this table and really just have a couple of chats of like, you good? You have enough workspace? Good. Yep, we're all good. We can all be friends here. Great. And so I go to refill my coffee, and hits me right then and there. This is prime time to offer a blessing to these two gentlemen. And I introduce myself to them, and I kid you not, their names were John and Paul. And I'm like, okay, God, this is funny. And so I offer to get them a refill on their coffee. And John says, oh, no, thanks, but, kind of you. Paul goes, yeah, this is like Christmas. And I'm like, okay, easy, Paul. So I go and I get coffee, refill, I bring it back, and I put it down. And he goes, why would you do this for me? Like, he was so, literally 99-cent refill. Like, that's it. Why would you do this for me? And he's so like almost emotional. And I'm like, again, had my elevator pitch. It was ready to go. And then I go, I'm doing the bells thing. I'm a pastor. That's what I said, which is like, what a dope. Like, that's all that came out. I'm a pastor. And I kid you not, remember I said that God, the Holy Spirit, partners with us even in our own weirdness? This guy said, wow. You're exactly who I need to talk to today. And I'm like, what? God, what are you doing? And in that moment, I actually had, I was youth pastoring at the time, and I was supposed to meet with a leader, and she texted me to cancel. So I have an hour and a half of free time, and I spent it talking to Paul about God and about the things, the questions that he had and the things that he believed, and we talked about Jesus and how Jesus makes all the difference, and we had this robust, amazing conversation, and it was because I decided to fill up his cup. Blessing. Who knows? Who knows who's out there waiting for just a nudge of blessing from you to open up a conversation? Blessing. Eat. Eat. This one's kind of tricky. The push is to eat with three different people in a week. Two could be inside your community, one outside. So if you're in a family unit, this could be kind of easy for the inside thing. You know, eat dinner together as a family, check. You go to work and you want to eat with your colleagues, check. You go to school and you want to eat with the people that you're at school with, check. But then eating with somebody from outside of your community can be really difficult. And I found that there are different ways that I have tried this out. One of them was going to a coffee shop during lunchtime and looking for people sitting alone that looked lonely. Now, I realize that just because somebody looks a certain way doesn't necessarily mean they're lonely. And you can just kind of preamble an awkward, hey, I was wondering if I could just sit with you for lunch just so that we're not alone. I've had a couple of old women who this has just been a beautiful thing to get to know them a little bit. Who knows who's waiting for you to sit at their table? I'm going to do these next two really quickly. The first is lesson eating. Listening. This is just offering up to God all that is going on in your mind and all that you're doing. So at the end of the day, saying something to God like, God, show me where I partnered with you today. And really just listening to what he has to say. And he, you know, that might be, sounds like a little bit vague, but what that might look like is kind of starting to think through your day, process through your day of the things you did. And God may just take a highlighter and start to highlight ways that you partnered with him in the day. And then I ask another question that's a little bit more difficult, but I try not to sit in any guilt or anything. Just use it to be more aware the next day. It's, God, how did I miss the opportunity to partner well with you today? And it's amazing the things that he highlights. I can actually have vivid moments where God was like, you missed that. But it's not like, you missed that, shame on you. It doesn't feel like that. It's like, you missed that, what a great opportunity for tomorrow. Blessed, eat, listen, learn. Learn, it's the commitment to learn from Scripture. You're committing in your week to read something from the Old Testament, to read something from the New Testament, and to maybe share that with somebody that you're walking alongside. And then the last one is sent. And this brings us back to the Great Commission. It's the reminder that we are the sent ones. We are the disciples that are going to now go into all the world and to share the good news message of Jesus with people. We have been sent. Every once in a while when I walk into a new space, into a new building, I try to remind myself of my sentness. And I'll say to God, God, help me to be who you want me to be in this space. And it's quite simple. It's that simple. It's just the awareness of my sentness. And when I've done this, sometimes God shows up in crazy ways, amazing ways. And sometimes nothing that I notice out of the ordinary happens. But it's a reminder that I know that I've been sent and that God is at work in and through me. Those are some of the but hows. But how? I want to end with this, and then I'm going to pray for you guys. I wrote this kind of for some friends, and I just want to share this as my heart being shared with your heart. And it's about the idea of making disciples. It's about the idea of sharing our faith with our non-Christian, unchurched, whatever, friends, family members, colleagues. And I was thinking about this line. I was thinking about this in my head. That it's my heart's desire that somebody would say this to me. And I've had somebody say it to me kind of in an abridged way. But it's this line. I'd be offended if you didn't try to tell me about Jesus. And this is why. This is what I wrote. It's the line I'm waiting to hear from someone, anyone. I realize that many people get a little awkward or embarrassed when the conversation of Jesus comes up, and that's just Christians. But the reality is that if I really believe what I say I believe, you should probably be offended if I don't talk about Jesus with you. And here's why. I believe that God, in the very essence of his nature, is love, and that he invites us into this love. His desire from the beginning was to be intimately close with people. Remember, he walked in the cool of the day in the garden with Adam and Eve? God is love, not just because it is a cliched thing to say of God, but because God exists and has always existed in a communal form as Father, Son, and Spirit. God, in his triune, that's the three-in-one nature, did not just love, but was and is love. Out of this love he created, we exist, you and I, because of the love of God. And as the story of humanity goes, we as people resist and put up barriers to our relationship with this love of God through decisions that are harmful to others and ourselves. We have historically called this sin, but we can also just call it selfishness. In order for God to really get through to us, he sent himself into the world. That is, God the Father sent God the Son. I know this Trinity thing is sometimes confusing. It's confusing to me even still. But instead of thinking of it as confusing anymore, I have decided and chosen to think of it as mysterious. Because when it comes down to it, God is still God, and that allows him room for much mystery. So God sends out of love. The God that is love sends himself to earth out of love. Consider this. Jesus did not exist in bodily form until he was born into the world. He gave up divine privileges, it says in Philippians 2:7, and took on human form. He took it for the team, so to speak. While he ascended back to heaven, he kept this form. He was eternally changed to come to us. And when Jesus ascended back to heaven, God sent the Holy Spirit to be as Jesus with every Christ follower around the globe. So our sending God sent once again. The Holy Spirit guides, comforts, protects, and aids Christ followers. In addition to this, the Holy Spirit makes us bold. As we remember, we are sent ones to share the good news message of Jesus with the world. I guess that's, when I was writing to these people, I said, I guess that's you. So if I believe all that I believe about God, the eternally loving triune God who sends of himself to get close to us, I believe that I have been sent to share with you. Do you remember the mid-90s drama Touched by an Angel? Anybody? Okay, there was always Roma Downey would come out and she'd get hit with the perfect spotlight and she'd be like, my name is whatever and I've been sent by God to tell you that he loves you. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's like the perfect moment. And so, well, quite frankly, that's us. We have been sent by God to tell the world that he loves them. God loves them and he wants them to know that love. And sure, angels are real, but he partners with us as people. And I'm his people, and you're his people. And I believe that reunion or reconciliation or reconnection with God is the ultimate thing we can have as people. If, and I do believe, all of this to be true, fully and completely, then why wouldn't I want to share that with everyone that I know? It would actually be selfish of me not to share that with others. Friends, Westites, Kitchenerites, is that a thing? I want to invite you to be reminded of your sentness. That as Jesus commissioned his disciples, we too are commissioned to go into all the nations. And it's really cool that all the nations are coming to this area. Go to all the nations, make disciples, baptize them, teach them his commands, and know he is with you always, even to the very end of the age. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you, and we are in awe of the way that you love us. Father God, we want to sit in the awareness of our sentness and know that your Holy Spirit makes us bold and equips us to do things that we could never really do on our own. God, it's really cool the way that you want to partner with your people. And we come with flaws and we come with baggage and we come with all this weird stuff. But God, you are good and you work through us anyway. And that's really cool. Father, I pray that we would just be excited about building your kingdom, about being kingdom people who have been sent into this world here and now. And that our reward, it can be eternal, but God, we can step into eternity now as we pursue your kingdom come. We pray all of these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.